Several New Testament books would fit the theme of getting through uncertain times. Philippians has the advantage of talking about citizenship, insisting upon a person's rights. So it has that advantage of not only was Paul awaiting a trial and being unfairly treated, and he had difficulty and uncertainty, but he also was going to insist upon his citizenship rights. That will be Philippians 3:20. Before we get there, though, we'll begin in Philippians 3:50 and 16. And he's going to continue his never quit example. Never stop, press on, run on. But his attitude should be our attitude, he will say now in Philippians 3:15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that standard to which we have attained. Well, when he says have a perfect attitude, we don't mean anybody can become perfect. He just said in Philippians 3:12 he had not yet attained, that he was running the race and he was not going to look behind and be slowed down. He was going to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not yet attained perfection. Philippians 3:12 will not allow the viewpoint of a total eradication of sin. Neither will 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. For example, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So no one is perfect. But we might have a, shall we say, a perfect attitude of trying. A perfect attitude of trying to look at Jesus, that he is our ideal. We can't quite get there, but we can have a perfect attitude. And we might say, and sometimes they interpret a completeness would be a complete dedication. Fullness would be a full dedication. Not totally perfect. Paul hadn't got there yet. Only Jesus was totally perfect. But a, quote, perfect attitude would be to try and go in that direction. So verse 15 is like, give it a try if you are at this point spiritually. As many as are humanly flawed and working towards perfection have his same attitude of never, never quitting, not stopping in uncertain times. Now, not looking back, when we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, we're forgiven before God the Judge. After that, he is our Father. We can confess our sins before the Father. Having done that, we are forgiven, and we should not let that slow us down now, some behaviors in the past. So Paul did quit trying to earn his salvation. And Paul did quit in the sense of once he was forgiven, he did not look back and let that slow him down now. But he was not going to quit working, and he wants this same attitude in us, or at least in the category of those who are deeply spiritual and working towards maturity. Some Christians are like this. Some are not. Some are not running hard. Verses 15 and 16 allow the example of those that are plodding along, those that are moving slowly in their Christian life. They do exist. What did Paul do in dealing with them? Well, he tried. He's teaching right here for them to have a better example. He tried. But verses 15 and 16 show us a description where sometimes we can't fix everybody. And Paul's attitude is there are really deeply dedicated Christians trying very hard, and there are mediocre Christians. They're on the right road. They have trusted Jesus as Savior, and they're going to heaven when they die. But for the meantime, they're kind of just walking along, and they're behind. We would say, again, they're laggards. What did Paul do with them? Well, he tried what he could. He's going to exhort them to have a better example like himself and the other deep Christians in Philippi. But he didn't feel any false guilt when he couldn't fix everybody. He didn't let it ruin his life that there were such a thing as Christians with very minimal dedication, very minimal progress. And I think that's a good way for us to live today. Be like Paul and never give up, and be like Paul and work real hard and run fast. On the other hand, do what we can with other people, but don't let them distract us. Don't let them ruin our lives. Paul would not quit, but he also said, as many of you as are like this, you keep going, and if not, well, maybe you'll get better at time. So we call them the grade B-minus Christians. Go the right direction, should go faster, but if not, Paul would move on. Now he has here an example. An example of trying, an example of going way beyond the minimum, shall we say an example of speeding up. Paul would never quit. He would run hard. Some in Philippi would never quit. They would run hard. In verse 17 now, he wants all the readers to take that kind of person as an example. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. I really do have a high opinion of all the members of Westcliff Bible Church. We have in common a serious pursuit of Christian living. We have in common a serious pursuit of Bible study and of finding the answers. And some are like that. Paul was saying he was an example like that. And some of the non-apostolic and not top-tier Christian leaders, but say elders and deacons and good people in Philippi, some are like this, and they could be examples for everyone. So everyone needs an example, a human example, and everyone that's older and more mature in Christianity should become a example for others. Synmimeti is the Greek word, and sin would be synthesis together and mimic and be like them. And the pattern is typos. We get typewriter from it. Follow the imprint of the good people that we see in our family and the good people that we see in our church and good people we see in our circles. Follow that pattern. And Paul held himself up as an example, and rightly so. I should warn, though, we have in our society people who hold themselves up as an example that are hypocrites. And people that hold themselves up as an example, and if young people follow them, they will be harmed. I mostly have in mind either fictional characters that are just playing a role on television. It's not even a real person. It's just a story that's made up. Also, we have categories of people that aren't personally known, and if we knew the full details about them, they're not a very good example. They're a very harmful example. Often, they are promoted as someone that we should follow, or especially young people should follow, and the main thing is to get them to buy something. Well, the main thing is to get them to follow a certain view or a certain cause. So there's such a thing as bad examples, and he's going to reference them real quickly in verses 18 and 19. But for good examples, Lord Jesus Christ is the highest. The Bible characters are next. And then we might have, at least unknown to us, other pictures of Christian living from history. I remember one time being in a room full of pastors, and they asked an interesting question, though. Who influenced you for the best? Which person had the most influence upon your life? And not surprising, it wasn't people that were just known as an image on a screen. It was people they knew personally. They would say mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and aunts and uncles, and they would also say good teachers, good coaches, good youth pastors, good Sunday school teachers, who influenced you the most, and it was in all cases someone they actually knew. And sometimes it's people they know that gets attention before even reading. So our lives are examples to others. Our lives are a great influence to others. And the Apostle Paul tells us to find someone who is good and follow like them. But now in verses 18 and 19 are bad examples. Let's read bad examples, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Quite a few interesting phrases in Philippians 3. Last time we saw beware of dogs, which is a Bible phrase, and it's very, very old. That's in verse 2. And now we see the phrase, actually King James, is true, whose God is their belly. Isn't that weird? Whose God is their belly. They worship their appetites. We can make a list of types of appetites, lusts and greed. Well, the appetite to get attention and get promotion and get on the stage, so to speak, get power, get fame. And they worship that rather than being examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul was imitating him, and the good Christian leaders in Philippi were imitating him, or the good people we know that are family and friends and know them personally that are good examples, and they are good types, good mimics of the Lord Jesus Christ. These, though, whose God is their belly, whose God is their stomach, they glory in their shame. That's an interesting thought. It's kind of like something they glory in and something they behave in. It's kind of like how sick can they become? And sometimes they're not even aware of it. But first, in thinking objectively, is like the thing that they pursue the most shows how shameful they are. God doesn't even need to impose the shame. They do it to themselves. Another example of this is in Romans 1:24. God gave them over to their own lusts so that their bodies would disobey and be dishonored among themselves. Romans 1:24. It would not be best for me to make a long illustration of things like this, but verse 19 is telling us, find a good example. Don't quit. And some people who are saying they want to be your example and parade themselves as their example of how we ought to live, they are shameful. Whose God is their belly? And even earlier in the chapter, beware of dogs. A full study of the unsaved would not be good here, but we do have the word destruction, and I think I should not leave it out. They, for the time being, glory and shame, and in the end, it's destruction. Destruction does not mean annihilation. It does not mean the end of existence in the afterlife. People are made in the image of God, whether Christian or non-Christian. Part of the image of God is an eternal being. All people are eternal beings. So when it says in the future they'll be destroyed, it doesn't mean they'll cease to exist. Philippians 3:19 is from the same word family as actually John 3:16, that whoever believes in him would not perish. So that's John 3:16, the same word family is here in Philippians 3:19. Destroy does not mean to cease to exist, but the end destruction does mean they are perished, ruined, rotten. Unsaved in eternity will still exist. Their souls are eternal. But unlike the believers who do not perish, they will perish. They will be kind of on the junk heap. They will be ruined. They will be wasted. Now, Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time with that, and we shouldn't either, but his main point is, don't live like that. Don't let them be your example. They're going to go nowhere. No wonder verse 18 refers to Paul's sadness. Sadness of the enemies of the cross. Sadness who worship to those who worship their bellies. Sadness to those who take glory and shame. And a special sadness of what will come to them if they do not trust in Jesus as Savior. Destruction, not in the sense of loss of existence. They'll exist forever and ever, but it will be an eternal ruin, an eternal perishing. Now we finally get to the citizenship verse. That would be Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll recognize citizenship. It's not quite politics, but the Greek word is politouma, citizenship. We get polis from the same word family, like Indianapolis and Minneapolis. We actually get police from the same word family. Our citizenship is in heaven. Distant. The Romans in Philippi would understand this carefully. They were veterans, most of them. They could get free land in Philippi for retiring from the Roman army. So they would move 800 miles away and get the free land. So they lived in one place, but their citizenship was in Rome 800 miles away. Well, we who trust in Jesus as Savior, we live in this world, but our citizenship is above. Jesus said in John 17:14, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We're not of this world in terms of eternal citizenship. Our related phrases are aliens and sojourners. Or aliens, if we use the King James, they would say pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and sojourners, aliens and strangers. Hebrews 11:13 talks about the heroes of the faith and says they didn't fit in this world very well. They were strangers and, King James, pilgrims. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, Jesus died outside the city gates. Go with him and don't be afraid to be an outsider. And I think the pilgrims who came to America had obviously read that word pilgrim in their King James Bible. We are citizens of heaven. We still live here. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 gave us a illustration that we are like ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents the leader of a different country. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ from above. But we live here, but we are not citizens here. Paul was teaching this mainly to teach, don't try to fit in. Don't try to let them be your example of how to live. No place is eternally home. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. The Bible characters are on the list of examples. The good Christian leaders, like those in Philippi, are on the list of examples. The people of the world are not on the list of examples. We are citizenship. Our citizenship is from above. Now, right here in verse 20, Paul did not assert his Roman citizenship, but that is the background for the whole letter of Philippians. Remember, he was on trial in Jerusalem, and he said, I appeal to Caesar. And then he went on a boat to get to Rome, and then he was on a shipwreck. And then eventually he got to Rome, and then he was put in jail awaiting trial. So the very fact that he appealed to Caesar and he asserted his citizenship rights is the background to this book. Soon after, Paul and Silas and Timothy founded the church in Philippi. They helped a demon-possessed girl, and the owners could make much money from her fortune-telling. So they got Paul and Silas in trouble, and they were put in jail. They were whipped without a trial. They were jailed without a trial, and the magistrates came along and told them they could leave now. And their answer, to paraphrase it, is no way. you have abused our citizenship rights. So the background of the whole book of Philippians fits the story of how the church was founded and fits the reason he was in Rome awaiting trial. He asserted his citizenship rights. That's obviously a good example for our time. It's in a different way, but we are Americans. We have citizenship rights. We have the Bill of Rights. Particularly important to churches is the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly. And then, there, of course, there are others on that list, but we must not give them up. A common phrase is, don't give them up without a fight. I would say, don't give them up after a fight. We are born Americans. We have rights. They cannot take them away. They are rather obvious, which means we can assemble, we can say what we want, and we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can follow the Bible. So in this time we live in, and as this is the days before the 4th of July, we should observe Paul's insistence upon his Roman citizenship rights. Also, before we move on, let's look at the last part of verse 20, where it says, we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we are like ambassadors representing him here. He will come back again and take back his world. He has allowed Satan, the prince of this world, to have some authority. However, he is the owner of the world, and he will take it back. And we eagerly await for his coming. I wanted to stress this because this comes into the topic of the time of the rapture. Jesus predicts there will be a coming tribulation. In Matthew 24:21, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not yet occurred since the beginning of the world. So there's coming a rapture and there's coming a tribulation. Is this rapture before the tribulation? Is this rapture after the period of the tribulation? A pre-tribulational rapture, a post-tribulational rapture. Here in verse 20, it says, the very next thing we look for is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to put a list of Bible teachings, what would come next? It would be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the rapture. Not all of the teachings in Revelation about Antichrist and 100-pound hailstones and judgments and so on and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ's coming is next. And that should be the very first thing we would put after the church age. The rapture should be the very first thing we would put on a future events chart. Therefore, pre-tribulational rapture. Paul will say it again in Philippians 4:6, the Lord is near. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, you have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Coming, rapture, first on any time chart. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Not so much looking for other signs and other events that are predicted, that usually the prediction could await until the tribulation period. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ first, and the rapture should be the next thing after the church age. Also, Revelation 3:10, kept from the hour. The word from there is ex, as in exit, and it refers to a time period, kept out of the time period. So there is quite evidence or a pre-tribulational rapture, bringing it in here to verse 20, where we are eagerly awaiting for the Savior. And the coming of the Savior should be the first thing that we would put on any end-time event. One more verse is Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. After his return, the Lord Jesus Christ will pass down through the clouds and he will take back his world. We await for his coming. And then we will be transformed. We who trust in Jesus as Savior, we will be like him. What was he like? Well, he walked through the walls after his resurrection. One time when Thomas was absent, another time when Thomas was there. He floated in the ascension. He disappeared on the road to Emmaus. So he was not limited in any way by physical barriers. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we shall be like the second man, Adam. We will be like him. And what was he like? Well, he appeared in glory. He may have died in weakness, but he appeared in glory. He was capable of death while he was here on this earth and died on the cross. He will be immortal. We will be immortal. He was always sinless, so that's not new for him, but in our resurrection, we will be sinless. So verse 21 helps with afterlife doctrine, what we will be like. Even so, all of this is related to the main message here is don't quit. Have this same attitude that Paul had in you. What was Paul's attitude? Never quit, despite any trouble, despite any difficulty. He did not know the certainty of the trial's outcome, but he knew with certainty the trial of the eternal outcome. The Lord Jesus Christ would return to take back his earth. He would set up his own kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and power. Transformed, metaschematic is the original word. We will be just like him. The point being, don't try to be an example of the world. Don't try to be like them. They are losers whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose end is destruction. We are citizens from above, and although we live here, like the Apostle Paul, have the same attitude and do not quit in any uncertainty and in any difficulty.